Good morning. Greetings in the name of Christ. It's really good to be with you. It's been an enjoyable and a challenging morning already. I really appreciated what you shared, John, this morning. That was really good for me, and our Sunday school class, as always, was fairly intense and rewarding as well. I say tense and rewarding. We weren't just talking about the weather, put it that way. And then I really appreciate what we heard about thankfulness as well. Today is also a bit of a mile marker for me. November 21, 2010, 11 years ago, my life was, I didn't know how much it would change at that point, but it seems like it's changed quite a bit. And in other ways, it's still not. It was then that my wife and I were ordained into the ministry, and one of my fears at that point was that I would lose my friends, and that they would view me as somebody else, you know. And I'm glad to say, I'm gonna hand this to you, is that I haven't lost my friends, and I'm so grateful for that. I feel blessed to serve among you, and I'm blessed by my friends right here in this room, and I thank you. I thank you for allowing me to stay your friends. And to stay close on a personal level. Verse was sent out to us this morning. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Should show forth the praises. We're a chosen generation to show forth the praises. How is that done? Before we go any further, let's bow our heads again for prayer. Lord, we come before you this morning and want to thank you for your blessings. And Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to gather here this morning before you. And I pray that all the words that would be spoken would be pleasing to you and would lay no stumbling block. I pray that you would minister to each heart here, mine and everybody else's. I pray that you would be with those who are dealing with pain or who are dealing with victory. For those who don't know what to do next, for those who have bitterness or anger or unforgiveness in their hearts, for all of us, Lord, whatever it is that we're struggling with, I just pray that you would minister to us today. And may we be instruments in your hands. In the name of Jesus, I pray it. Amen. The message that I'm planning to bring this morning is one that I was not planning to bring here again, but because of, I haven't preached it here before, but because of requests, I have decided to bring another message on relationships. And this would be the concluding message in this series. And I brought it, or a form of it, out in Oregon, and another form of it at the youth rally here several months ago, and no message is ever quite the same, so it's not exactly the same message, but it's the same theme, and I'm planning to bring it here this morning. And the title of the message is Tools for Working Relationships. And you know, in studying for these series of messages and for this topic, feels like God has laid a lot on my heart because of it. And I know I've been speaking about it quite a bit here, and I don't want to weary you with it. And I don't feel like I'm speaking from necessarily a place of expertise, but maybe it's the other way around. Maybe because I'm so poor at relationships, I have to think about them extra hard. And some people, it seems like they just flow effortlessly, and they know what to do, and they know how to act, and they know what to say. And I'm not that way. For me, it's I feel like for my own personality, I want to know the truth, because I believe that's where the freedom is in knowing the truth. And so I'm willing, I think, it's my goal for myself to be able to lay feelings aside in the pursuit of truth. And I believe that as you find truth and as you pursue it, then fulfillment comes, and that sense of safety will follow that. I try not to find a sense of safety and then build walls around that place and armor myself in there. And I don't want any more information. Rather, let's get out there in front and pursue what is real, not pursue what is just easy. But that in my nature can be problematic, because I'm always exploring that. And so when I'm having conversations and something you say something I don't agree with, well, I'll say it. I say that I don't agree with it. And I don't mean it badly, but some people say, I feel rejected now. And so this is something that I feel like I've had to work on all my life, is not to be too rough-edged in my pursuit of the truth. And so some of these lessons that I've got here are lessons that I feel are hard-won lessons for me, and I'm still learning. But one of the things I've come to believe is that when it comes to our relationships, these are not a peripheral thing. These are not something off to the side, just the warm, fuzzy side of Christianity. This is where our relationship with God gets traction in the real world. This is where our life, as it actually is, between me and God, interfaces with people around me. This is the way God interacts with the world, is through each of us and through our relationships. And it matters how we treat people, not just because of the effect, but because of me personally. It's going to matter about can God work in me and through me, or will I be a stumbling block to people? And the basis for all human relationships is our relationship with God. If we are not in a good relationship with God, it will be impossible to experience the best in human relationship. Even if you think you've got a good relationship with people around you, if your relationship is not right with God, it's built on sand. And one of the things that you may not realize is that the people around you may not be experiencing what you think they are. So that's the basis of human relationship, our relationship with God. The purpose of human relationship, then, is to be instruments in the hands of God. This is the way God touches the world. This is the way God touches the people in our community. This is the way we touch each other, is as the instruments in the hands of God. That's the purpose for human relationships. And that's sort of the theoretical end of it. And today I'd like to talk about tools for working relationships, relationship skills. 1 Corinthians 3:9 says, "For we are laborers together with God. You're God's husbandry, you're God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." One of the things that we are trying to build here as a community is a church that honors God. And one of the things I'm seeing in this scripture is that we individually could, as we individually pursue God, it says in verse 15 that there would be the possibility that our work would be burned even though we would be saved. But the tragedy would be that what we were trying to build all our lives would be burned. That if we don't interact with each other as God would have us, if God doesn't have traction in our relationships, if he isn't working in our relationships and out through us, that this is very likely to happen. That there may be people here, many of us might individually be saved, and yet the damage that we do to each other and to those around us, or the lack of what could have been, is such that potential is never realized. That what we were trying to do here was burned, that people were lost because of our decisions, because of the way we interacted with each other. Let's let that not be the case. Relationships are not an end in themselves. The answer to mankind's problem, whatever you are facing this morning, the answer to your problem, as well as the problem of all mankind, is redemption through repentance. And repentance is simply aligning ourselves with the great truth of God's reality. If we can do that, we will find ourselves in a place in which God, we begin to understand God in ways that will actually both save us now, redeem our situations now, and will ultimately result in the saving of our souls. Relationships, what are they? For many, they are a mechanism for passing around the blame. It's not true that everybody has a broken relationship somewhere, but for many of us, that is true. Maybe there's some relationships that you can count on. You see, these are my close friends. But for most of us here, there's a relationship somewhere that's broken, that you just, it's not working. And often what we do is we use our relationships as a mechanism for blame in those situations. It's their fault. This is why. Relationships are a place where our view of God gets traction with the world we live in. And we're living, as John told us this morning, we're living in a broken world. A world of hurting people. A world of crying children. A world of people who have rejected God. And often the stories that those people are telling themselves are not stories that will help them. They're passing the blame in their brokenness. But these people are asking, where is God? Where is God? And maybe they pray and they cry out to God and they say, where is God? And if what I believe is true, and I believe it is, God is saying, where are my people? Because he wants to touch those people. He wants to reach those people. And you know how he's going to do it? 9 times out of 10? Through you. God retains the ability to strike Saul down at the Damascus Road. And sometimes he works that way. But usually, he works through his people, through Ananias. Okay, so tool number one. I've got four tools for working relationships. And one of the things I'd like us to do this morning as an exercise, if possible, is I'd like you to lay down your story. Everybody tells a story about themselves. And often it's playing in an endless loop. And it's just simply reinforcing what we think to be true about our realities. And especially in places that are broken, people tell a story that relieves them of the responsibility to do anything else. And can you imagine, let me put it this way. If you are in a relationship that's truly broken, you can do absolutely everything right. And if the other person refuses to repent and to follow God and to seek him, the relationship will not be repaired. Because it takes two people to have a relationship. So it is possible that you can do everything right. Pursue God and follow his word. And if the person you are trying to have a relationship with is rebellious against God and refuses to follow the pathway forward of repentance, you won't ever have a true relationship. So that's true. But what is also true, two other things, is that when we live the way God asks us to live, when we model Jesus Christ in our relationships, it has a transformative effect. It has a redemptive effect. And the walls that you thought were impenetrable and insurmountable may be walls of your own creation. And it may be that when you decide to lay down your defenses, when you decide to take the walk of repentance instead of the walk of condemnation, that those walls may go away. And the person with whom you're trying to work may come also forward. And then the second thing is, that that's the beauty of the church. I quoted that verse at the beginning here about a holy nation and a congregation of people who are all searching to seek God and to follow him. So that's the beauty of living in a place like this. We've got a congregation here where you're surrounded by people who want to serve the Lord. And that's the blessing of church, is that, you know, we don't treat each other perfectly, it's a fact. But we all want to serve the Lord. We all want relationship. And I trust us that much to know that that's true. And so don't think that relationships are broken beyond repair if you are among the people of God. Because that's the beauty of living in church. We need each other. Not need to put up with each other. We need each other badly. And the more dissimilar we are, as long as we are inside this framework of wanting to serve God and of seeking him and obedience to his word, the more dissimilar we are, the more we need each other. Because it's people on the dissimilar ends of things who tend to need some help from those on the other side. Okay, so number one. First rule in relationships, you can say relationships in conflict, or I've chosen to use working relationships because often working relationships is where it feels like we've got conflict. The first rule I have is start with yourself. Start with yourself. We are our own worst enemies. Remember I said, lay down the story that you've been telling yourself about why it's the other person's fault, why they're the ones wrong. Start with yourself. Many of the relationship problems we experience are either primarily caused by us, or if the presence of God is in us, they can be arbitrated through that presence of Christ in our responses to these problems. It's always appropriate in every situation that you find yourself in life to do one thing, and that is to humble yourself. Humility is not self-loathing, and it's not lack of self-confidence. Rather, it's the outlook of someone who is willing to continue to take in new information about himself or herself and the world in which we live, and to do what it takes to apply that information to himself or herself personally. That's humility. Can you hear the truth and will it make you free? It can only make you free if you apply it. Sacrificial living is tied right in there with humility. Without it, you will never experience the best of relationship. If you keep on waiting for other people to fix your problems, if you don't live sacrificially, you'll never experience the best in relationship. One of the things that's true in conflict is that it often reveals a blind spot. And blind spots, by their definition, as we've said before here, they're invisible to us. And they're only visible, or often only visible, or they first come to our awareness in the form of conflicts. It's like, where did that come from? Why am I having trouble? Well, we can quickly choose to blame, or we can say, what have I done that caused this conflict? Give meekness a try. Seek God with your whole heart. Meekness is the quality of desiring and striving to be at one with God's purposes and intents. It's wanting what God wants. It's allowing God to move me where he wants me. It's taking ownership and responsibility where I can. Moses is given to us in the Bible as an example of meekness. And very few men in the Bible were as powerfully effective as Moses. And that's not because of his great foresight. It's not because of his well-defined strategies. But it was because he was simply willing to let God use him and move him and direct him where and how he saw fit. Moses was an instrument in the hand of God. Moses was a graduate of the Wilderness Institute. And he had no... Eventually he came to the point where he had no agenda for his life, for his relationships, or for his priorities other than to follow God. Start with yourself. Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. Matthew 5, verse 9, a verse that my mother drilled into me over and over and over again because I needed it. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they should be called the children of God. To actively promote peace when the opportunity would lend itself to tearing down or sowing discord, which is simply shooting that arrow that you really, really want to shoot, or holding a grudge, creating disunity. But instead, to actively promote peace is a mark of the true follower of Jesus. In almost any crisis, you have at least three options. One is to actively promote your position and discredit, divide, mock your opposition. Or you can avoid choosing sides. Try to sit in the middle. Do nothing. Wash your hands of the whole thing. Say it's not your fault. It's not your problem. Or number three, you can actively promote reconciliation and closure. Not sacrificing truth, but directed by love. Even if the situation cannot be satisfactorily reconciled by all parties, use what influence you have to unite rather than to divide. To pull together rather than to split apart. Start with yourself. Seek the advice of people you can trust to tell you the truth. Proverbs 9, verse 7 I'd like you to think about this. Actually, why don't we turn there? I think it's an important passage. Proverbs 9, 7, 8, and 9. And I would like us to look at this passage sort of upside down. Turn it around the other way. It's talking about the assumption here with the way this proverb is written, is that we are speaking from the side of the one who is doing reproving, or the one who is handing out wisdom. Let's turn it around and let's read it from the side of somebody who is receiving reproof or wisdom. He that reproveth a scorner getteth to himself shame, and he that rebuketh the wicked man getteth himself a blot. Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. So turn this around. The last time that somebody spoke something to you that you disliked or was difficult or was hard to hear, how did you respond? The answer to that question will reveal whether you are a wise man or a woman or a scorner. What happens when people try to approach me with something that's difficult for me to hear? Do I defend? Do I find reasons why they're wrong? Do I find problems in their life that would disqualify them from speaking anything to me? Or do I say thank you and take it in? Give instruction to a wise man who will be yet wiser. Allow God to be your bulwark and strong tower, but don't co-opt him into your power plays. I think it's really important that as Christians, that we follow God and don't get it backwards. I feel sometimes what we are tempted to do is to find a position and then find reasons why God should follow us there. And we want God to be our bulwark and strong tower, but for that to be the case, we must run to him, not require him to run to us. And we must not use his name as simply a political ploy to get what we want from others. So rule number one, start with yourself. Rule number two, try to speed up here a little bit. Rule number two is stop trying to be nice. I think a lot of the problems we have is that we try to solve them without solving them. And I see people with surface relationships who think that's okay and think that's just the way relationships are. John 13, verse 34 and 35, if you care to read with me. This is the New Abridged Version. A new commandment I give unto you, that you put up with one another as I have put up with you, that you also put up with one another. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if at least you don't harm each other. Stop trying to be nice. Let's try something else. Let's try caring instead. Let's reread this. New commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Our church relationships, our personal relationships, they won't all be, if you're going to do a scale of 1 to 10, they won't all be a 10 or an 8 or even a 7 or a 6. But they should all be genuine on some level. And they should not be based in indifference, but they should be based in a genuine caring for each other. Even if it's just saying hi on Sunday morning. Do you honestly care about each other? Or is it just, let's just be nice. And if there's a conflict, you know, at least we won't fight with them. Let's raise the bar. Let's aim higher than being merely civil with each other. There are a set of attitudes that are considered to be relationship murder, and I will read a list that I've got here. Pride or arrogance. You've got this in your life, it will murder your relationships. Contempt. No relationship can withstand contempt. Patronization, sarcasm, indifference, partiality. All these things are death on your relationships. And so many times we try to simply hide over them and just try to be nice rather than truly, truly caring. And maybe what we do sometimes is a concept called permission giving. And permission giving in relationships is when we do something outstanding and noteworthy, and then from that point on, we define ourselves by that noteworthy thing that we did, and which gives us permission to behave absolutely in atrocious ways, because we can always reference that point. So in other words, if I say something really, I see David Beiler up here, and one day I spot him somewhere, and he's looking a little glum, and looks like he really needs a hand. Let's go out for coffee, David. And David says, yeah, let's go out for coffee. So we go out for coffee, we have a nice time, and David, shares something, and it was a help to him, and he's thankful for it. And from that point on, I mark myself as the kind of guy who goes up to people who look like they're hurting, and I reach out to them, pat myself on the back, and then I go on and I ignore everybody else, because I now have permission to behave however I want, because I'm that person. Ever do that? Or ever been around somebody like that? It happens. And this is the way, everything from racism to misogyny to self-righteousness to unforgivingness, this is the ways we excuse those things, is by doing something exemplary and then failing to recognize what we're doing in everyday life. So don't be that way in your relationships. Pray to be able to care just as Christ did, and for wisdom to know how to respond. Don't descend into cynical thought patterns. And that's often what's really behind this whole thing of just being nice without truly caring. And that's just intellectual laziness. And it's fear, disguising itself as sophistication. Nothing ever changes, so the only intelligent thing to do is sit here and pity the pathetic idiots who try. And just forget it. We'll be nice to each other, and we'll go home and do our own thing. Follow the higher path for yourself relationally and personally, even if there is no obvious short-term advantage in doing so. Do the right thing. If you're surrounded by people who are doing the wrong thing, refuse to take part of it. If people are playing chess with people in their relationships, do what Jesus said and bend down and wash feet. Let God direct your steps. Let him take care of the outcome. And keep the big picture in mind. Stop merely trying to be nice to those you meet. Instead, ask God to give you genuine love for them. Number three. Never let a crisis go to waste. Well, let's look at Acts 16, verse 22 and following. Multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent their clothes and commanded to beat them, talking about Paul and Silas. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. And the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we're all here." Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. Talk about a cataclysmic set of events. And talk about a crisis. Paul and Silas were having one. Doesn't get much worse than this. There are some things out there that go bump in the night. Things that scare us. Things that we shut the door against. And so many times we hide from those things. And the fear of the unknown is actually often worse than the fear of the actual thing itself. If we just simply would face it. And it's important that when we are faced with a crisis, that we engage in the fear of God, in humility, in meekness, in a genuine desire that your counterpart be blessed and successful. If Paul and Silas in this crisis would have just merely had their own interest at heart, they would have sped off into the night, grateful that God had saved them from disaster and from any more suffering. Instead, they had a genuine desire to help this man. And look at what happened. Mind your heart. Do you really want the best for those around you? Do you want God's word to have full reign in their heart? What are you willing, what extent are you willing to go to make that happen or to allow that to happen? Speak the truth, both to yourself and to those with whom you're working. Just briefly, I'd like to explore a concept that has been taught on by Dr. Martin Seligman, and he calls it the ABCs. I'll just go over it quickly. The ABCs of crisis. Adversity is the A. When we encounter something that's difficult, it's an adversity to us, and you know, it's sort of everything's up for grabs. And B, what happens then when we've got this adversity, and we're talking about relationships here, so something unfortunate happens, somebody says something wrong, something gets broken, and then we begin to tell ourselves a story. We begin to talk about it to ourselves. And what happens then is that it creates a set of beliefs. So that's your B. Adversity, A, beliefs is your B. We create a narrative about what's happening to us or what has happened. And then C is consequences. These beliefs influence what we do next, and so they become consequences. Speak the truth to yourself. Tell the right story. Our words are powerful. Both the words we speak to those around us and the words we speak to ourselves. And if we begin to tell a story in a crisis of blame or of condemnation or of self-justification or of lack of responsibility or of helplessness or of victimhood or whatever it is, if it's not in line with what God himself would be speaking in that situation, it will take us to a place where we have adverse consequences. And it will break our relationships eventually. And I think when it comes to our relationships, this may be one of the keys for us, is to make sure that the story you are telling about yourself and about this relationship and about why it is the way it is something with which God would agree. Beware of stories that excuse you from being the truth, from bearing the truth of the fruit of the Spirit. There's a lot of people who hold a bit of truth and they hold it in their hand like a weapon. If you hold yourself to the standard of always bearing the fruit of the Spirit, I think that will protect you from harming those around you in that way. And in a lot of ways, your story is your self-revelation. Just think about it. The story that you're telling yourself about yourself and about the people in your life, especially the people with whom you're in conflict, the story you tell about them and yourself is a self-revelation. And if I'm telling myself a story of victimhood, or is telling myself a story of powerlessness, or a story of condemnation of others, it's going to be really difficult for God to make me a conqueror and overcomer. Never let a crisis go to waste. Don't assume that you know everything. One of the things that we do is we talk past each other. Mark Twain said there are no dialogues, only intersecting monologues. And so many times that's true. And we listen to each other so that we know how to respond to each other so that we can win the argument. What if instead of listening to win, we would listen to understand? Don't assume you know. Rephrase, especially if you're in a difficult conversation where it feels like maybe stakes are high, one thing that can help is to rephrase your interpretation of the other person's position as a question until that person agrees with your statement. So am I understanding you that what you are telling me is this? Until that person says, yes, that's what I'm telling you. Because there's so many times we don't truly understand what's going on. Partly because we don't want to, and partly because we simply missed it. If you honestly want to know the truth about the situation, then that will not be a threat. The true test of our faith is not our actions, it's our reactions. It's relatively easy to act like Jesus, and it's much harder to react like him. And forgiveness is the litmus test. It's a quote from Mark Batterson. All right, and finally, number four. Is take your place. Clean your room before setting out to change the world. One of the things I think that causes people stress in relationships is when they take ownership of things for which they do not have control. And you may be in a relationship with somebody who is rebellious with God, against God, and who has no desire really to serve him. And it's so hard to know how to react in those situations. And I think we can find rest when we simply take our place. Build for the future. Be patient. Remember that doing important things, which is what we're trying to do, right? You want your life to matter. And so many times we conflate that with doing important things. You want your life to matter. And maybe we actually point at those things then and we say, well, you have to allow me a certain amount of leeway because look at the important things I'm doing. Look how unnecessary I am or whatever we might use there. But doing important things must never outrank bearing the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. If it does, we're going to be harmful to those around us. And the fruit of our ministry as parents and as brothers, sisters, and teachers, whatever it is, if you hold up your accomplishments or your skills or whatever it happens to be, ahead of the fruit of the Spirit in your life, bearing that fruit of the Spirit, the things that you think you are doing for God will actually probably end up harming people. One of the things that has been discussed a lot is the bystander effect, in which people allow terrible things to happen and they simply stand on the side because it's not their problem, not their responsibility. Don't allow that to be the case. Be a voice for somebody who is voiceless. That's one of the, should be one of the beauties about living in a congregation among the people of God, is that those that we stand up for and speak for those who cannot stand up for themselves or speak for themselves. I'm simply one voice in the choir. I'm simply one person among many, and I'm okay with that. Let's take our place, not say we have to dominate. Respect those around us. God doesn't diminish those who bow before Him. He exalts them. He exalts the humble. The truth that you're holding, let it be His truth. Let it be His voice, not ours. Truth is its own arbiter. And when you speak the truth of God to the people of God, you don't have to shout, because the people of God will hear it. And if it's the truth, they'll receive it. It carries its own weight. If we feel like we have to scream and shout and make sure that everybody knows exactly what's going on and that we are the ones who are correct, we should examine ourselves. Are we in fact speaking the truth of God? Or are we speaking our own truth? The fact of my correctness, if in fact I am correct, will either be greatly enhanced or greatly diminished to the extent that it finds root in the hearts of people around me who are desiring to know and live the truth through my relationships, whether they are close or distant. We are not owners of the truth. We are finders of the truth, and then we are servants of the truth, servants of God. The difference between trying to own the truth and trying to co-opt God, or being a steward of the truth and a servant of God, will be evident in our relationships. Be patient. I know especially for young people, and I'm steadily departing that demographic, but I'm still hanging onto it as long as I can. But one of the things about young people is that you want something done, you want it done now. And it's hard to be patient. And relationships take time, they take investment, they take thinking about the future. They take make sure you don't burn a bridge today that you want to cross tomorrow. And those things are hard. And sometimes you just want to get things done. I think I've told the story here, it's been some time. Back when our second daughter was just little, she was like a year and a half, she was walking. I was out on the deck, and I'm not sure what I was doing, was cutting a piece of fruit or something. Anyway, I had my little pocket knife with me, and I put it down to run back into the house. I just ran back into the house to get something. And in the small amount of time when I was gone, she grabbed a hold of the knife, and one of her siblings saw that she was in the act of, she could harm herself. And so he quickly reached up and grabbed the knife and pulled it out of her hand. And sensing that the knife was about to be lost, she gripped it tighter, and it slashed up through her palm and just slashed her palm wide open. And I had just gone to the house, and I heard this scream, and I came running back out, and blood was just everywhere. Thankfully, it wasn't as terrible. She still has a scar today, she can show you, but it wasn't too bad. Who was at fault? Was it her for grabbing the knife? Was it him for taking it away? Or was it me for leaving it there? The broken things around us, we can point the fault to other people. And we can say it was her. She shouldn't have picked up the knife. It was her choice. Or we can say it was him. little boy shouldn't have tried to take it away. He should have waited for me. He should have come and called me. It was his fault. Or we can look back at ourselves and we can say, what have I done to make this world a more damaging place? And to put harm in the way of people who are small, people who need help. Take your place. Start with yourself. Stop trying to be nice. Try caring instead. Never let a crisis go to waste. And take your place wherever God has put you. Allow him to use you right there. 2 Timothy 2, I'll close with this, 23. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. God is doing wonderful things in the world. That's not the question. The question is he going to be able to use them to do them here, in our community, in our relationships, among us right here? May God bless you all. Let's stand for prayer.